appreciate the many comments. I have been getting some comments from different people over the classes. Evidently, it's well accepted and interesting, weird, as I said, warped my mind. Look at some of the things as we study these Bible stories. After last week's class, someone came up and told me they understood that human trafficking because they were taken somewhere they had no control over and forced to work long hours every day. He called it was the U.S. Navy, I think, is what. So yeah, there's some correlation and comparisons, but that is not exactly the same thing. But I appreciate your participation in class. Criminals of the Bible. Tonight we're going to look at Saul and David, two individuals existing at the same time. And the problem with them, we're going to look at some of the couple stories, war crimes. Not a concept, not a thing you think about when you're reading and studying the Bible. But it is something that relates to our history, our current day. It's amazing the kind of things that can occur. Is there truly any glory in war? No, there really isn't. In the fact of how long has war been around?
Forever.
We can go back. I think I'm trying to imagine and think. First imagined bit of group war there was Abraham going after to rescue Lot and going up against five kings and so forth. So that's the first war, imagine, in other words, group attack. So it's been around forever, and it still exists today. There have been great, in wars, there have been great heroism, and there's been great atrocities. And we're going to look at a couple situations in the scripture tonight that have to do with some of the atrocities. Principal characters. Two different stories. The first three up there are in the Saul, Doeg the Edomite, and Ahimelech are in the first part of the scriptures we're going to look at. And then David and King Achish in the second. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. I didn't put all the scriptures up. I'll just show up here in a minute the items that I wanted to focus on. But the majority of chapter 22. In 1 Samuel, who's the major focus as king in 1 Samuel? Who's king? Saul. Saul is the king. He get it by popular vote? Who put him in? God did. God chose him. Through Samuel, he was chosen of God to be in that position. Saul, a good king or a bad king? Both. Let's say both. He was good at the beginning and then lost his focus with God. In the situation we're in, and the character Saul and David, did they love each other? David loved Saul. Saul started off loving David, but Saul tried to kill David. And the two stories we have take place during this time of enmity where Saul is trying to kill David. Now you go back all the way into 1 Samuel chapter 18 is when Saul's envy starts up where he wants to take this action against David. And in that chapter is when it occurs that, I guess it's the indicator that started this enmity. It was when the people would say, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, that's if you're a king and you're thinking this, do the people think David is 10 times better than I am? And that got to him. That bothered him. Was Saul related to David? Yes, he was. He was his father-in-law. David married Saul's daughter. Just to understand here. How close was Saul, was David and Jonathan? Like brothers. They were that close. They had a love for one another and cared about. Jonathan never, ever in the scriptures show any enmity or any attitudes towards David that's of a negative. Even though Jonathan knew at a later time in his life that David was going to be king. Jonathan never took that any offense. His attitude was, you'll be king, and I'll be there right by your side. That's the kind of teamwork attitude Jonathan had. Saul didn't have that attitude. Saul wanted his son on the throne. Saul wanted the lineage. And God had already told him he wasn't going to have it. By chapter 19, Saul's trying to kill David. And many of the chapters that take place in there, we see this chasing. Saul with his armies trying to chase down David with his group through the wilderness, on and on again. We find the stories of and the times when Saul was trying to hunt for him in the wilderness, and David has the opportunity to be near Saul and could have killed him twice, but chose not to because David had respect for a man that was chosen by God to be king. The attitude of, was Saul a good leader at that time? No, not really. He's off chasing one guy because of a personal enmity instead of taking care of business of running the kingdom. He looked at David as a threat, which he was not, to the kingdom, because David was not going to usurp any of Saul's authority while Saul was alive and was still king. So we have the situation that occurs, and during David's running around and he needed help, he stopped at a city. What's that? Oh, I thought you were making a comment. He stopped at a town called Nob to get some help. He needed food. And the one to help him there was a priest, Ahimelech. And he also, it's amazing that this is also the place where what else was stored? Sword of Goliath was there. So David's on the run, so he needed a sword to help him. Now, should he have been allowed to have that sword? Sure, he's the one who conquered Goliath. That should, by all rights, have been his sword. So he took that and he was fed food. Now he took off. Now it tells us in that story, little line there, that there was a person that was there and watched it. And this person is that Doeg, the Edomite. Now he says it's an Edomite. What does that mean to you? From Edom, very good. But not necessarily, no. And where does Edom come from? Esau. That was Esau's other name, was Edom. Edom means red. So we're going back to history, and Edomites were the lineage of Esau. So they're basically Israelites. But were the Edomites always good buddies with Israel? No, they definitely were. You go back to 1 Samuel 14:47. And you find Saul, when he's starting to be king, he says, so Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. So the Edomites weren't necessarily friends. So this Doeg, you think he cares about Israelites very much? How he got to the position of authority he's in, I have no idea, but he's there right with the king. And he hears and he brings this information and news to Saul that this town helped David. So Saul was going to address this situation because Saul took it as a personal affront. Anybody who's going to help his enemy was his enemy also. So he called the priest in, and he called not just the priest, but the priest's father's family. It's an interesting comment there. It's his father's family. So that meant it would have been Ahimelech's brothers, sisters, all their families, so forth. So they were all brought to this point in time. The king was angry. The king asked Ahimelech if he had done this, and Ahimelech was very respectful. You look in the scripture there, and he says, and he addresses them as if you're the king, you're the king. I did give this help to David, but you're the king, and David is doing nothing to go against you. Starting in verse 16. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and he did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priest." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys, and sheep with the edge of the sword. Oh, Doeg had a busy day. He's probably just exhausted after massacring that many people. Does this fit the concept of a war crime? Were these people innocents? Had they done anything wrong? Had they tried to bring a sword against the king? No. These weren't even warriors. They were priests. When it says the linen ephod, that's the indicator. They were priests. What were the seeds to Saul's crime here? Jealousy. Insecurity. Isn't that the whole indicator? He was felt David was the 10,000, he's only the thousands. He began to feel it very insecure. Severe mental instability? Yeah. Somebody who's going to tell his men to kill a bunch of priests? He's in his right mind? We know for a fact in the scripture what was Saul's attitude like. Let me phrase that a different way. Did Saul possibly need anger management classes? From the beginning, how was David able to help pacify Saul? Played the harp. Music soothes the savage beast, as they say. And when Saul had these fits of anger, is when David would come and play and it would soothe Saul and the anger would dissipate. But Saul had no way, he had no control. Severe mental instability, all his actions show that. Paranoia. He's imagining David's out to get him. And it's his job to shut David down, regardless of doing his job as a king. Abandonment of faith. At what point did Saul abandon his faith? No, it was before that. At what point in time did he do something?
He didn't do exactly what the Lord asked him to do.
Right. And that was against Agag, the king, when he was supposed to go and wipe all the people out, bring nothing back. And Saul had his own opinion of what he thought was right, spared the king. And who was the one who addressed him and told him he had done wrong? Samuel. Nathan's on David. Samuel. And it seems like you look at the scripture, as long as Samuel was around, Samuel wasn't afraid to stand up to Saul, was he? He had no problem with standing up to Saul and telling him when he was doing wrong. When Samuel died is when you really see Saul start to go off a deep end. Because what you see here is Saul just gathered around him a bunch of people that would just, whatever you want. Dictators in the world today have done the same thing. Saddam Hussein. He surrounded himself only with people he trusted. If he didn't trust them, he'd had them taken out and killed. That's about the case and the situation that Saul did. Saul started to desperately pull himself away from God. He quit trying to go to God for questions. He didn't go to God first. You look in these scriptures at the same time and you see David constantly, again and again, he asks God for what to do next before he does it. Saul massacred through his command. It wasn't his hand who did it, but he was the commander. Who takes the responsibility? Saul, as well as Doeg. I think we should take the E out of his name and just call him Dog. On the other story, we had David. In chapter 25, now if you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 27. Chapter 25 is when Samuel dies. So there's no longer any spiritual guidance that Saul has. As a matter of fact, the one situation where Saul wanted to finally talk to Samuel was after Samuel was dead, right? And he tried to go through a witch, the witch of Endor, to pull up Samuel's ghost so I can talk to him. Need to ask his opinion about something. And what was the law about witchcraft? Let's put to death real quick. Witchcraft was unacceptable. David, at this point in time, decided that he was tired of running away from Saul. And because during this interim here, from that first story now, he had had those couple of instances where he could have killed Saul, and when Saul found he could have been killed by him and David didn't, Saul was repentive towards David, but then his attitude, his mental instability would kick back in, and he'd go back to trying to kill David again. And David was just getting tired of running, and he didn't want to hurt Saul. He was restrained. He's like fighting an army, but your hands are behind your back and you have no weapons. That was David, because he refused to fight back against Saul. So in 1 Samuel chapter 27, the first several verses here talks about him leaving, deciding, okay, the only way I can keep Saul from trying to kill me is I got to leave the area. So he decides to go over and live with the Philistines, mortal enemies of the Israelites. They'd already fought battles and war. I mean, that's David killed Goliath. So do you think the people in Philistia knew who David was? Oh, yeah. Interesting. And the first time he went in there to try to talk to them, they were ready. They couldn't believe it. They were almost ready to kill him. How did David keep them from killing him? He acted like a madman. He just was scratching at the gate. He was foaming at the mouth. And the king, oh, don't let him in here. I don't want him in here. But after a period of time in this situation, David goes back to this King Achish and finds a way to bring his men. How many men did he have in verse 2? It says 600 with him. Achish is the king of Gath. And he dwelt with them there. How long did he live in Philistia? A year and 4 months, you see later in this chapter. So he was there for a period of time. And it said he had his wives and his children and all of his men. They were in Philistia. Because Saul, and when Saul found out that's where he was, Saul quit chasing him. Saul went back to his kingdom. And David, during this time, now he had to really probably do a lot of talking to this King Achish to prove that he wasn't going to fight them anymore. He wasn't at odds with them. He wanted to live at peace with them. So what did Achish? Achish gave him a city, Ziklag, verse 6. And that was where David and his men lived. David didn't want to live in the same area, the same city as the king. David had some plans. You see, David's a thinker. He's a military strategist, and he had some ideas in his head what he was going to do. Starting with verse 8. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. Are those friends of David's? Are they friends of Israel? No. Were they friends of Philistines? Possibly so. But that's what makes this whole story interesting. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. So think in your maps. And if you have your Bible maps, look at, you know, that Israel is here. I'll look at that. Israel is here, and Philistia is over here on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And so they're a distance away. And then the Amalekites and all those are south of Israel, all these other nations. Verse 9, whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? He had to report to the king, tell him what kind of work he was doing. Probably had to give a percentage of what he got from his raids back to the king, his tax. And David would say, well, I went against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. It's a year and 4 months. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him, therefore he will be my servant forever. So imagine, this is what David's doing. He's going out and massacring entire cities, entire areas, leaving no one alive, because he's going back to the king and lying and saying he's been fighting against the Jews. He raided against the Jewish people. Sounds like a good plan. Well, was it right? What were the seeds to his crime? Sense of self-preservation? Think of what motivated him to take and to live and to try to live where he is. His self-preservation, his desire not to kill Saul, not to go against God, but to do what he was doing and raiding these other, he was raiding and killing the enemies of Israel while he was living in Philistia. He was doing his part to help Israel. But he didn't want the king of Philistia to know about it. Did he do a little bit of lying? Oh, yeah. He must have been very good at it, that he got away with it for a year and 4 months, that there was never a question, which means he massacred and killed that many innocent people. They were enemies of Israel, but were they attacking? When you go to the point of killing off women, children, and so forth, there's where it kind of, you start to wonder, and you, has there been a line stepped across? In today's world, we're very different. War at this time period was totally different than our concept of war today. Do we celebrate the end of wars? Do we have dates that we know occurred? Robert E. Lee signing the end of the Civil War, the end of the European Theater War, the end of Japanese, or end of World War II for the Japanese, VE Day, VJ Day. We know those are dates that are part of history. And you feel like, okay, there was a fine line. This war started December 7th, 1941, and it ended on this date. Was that the way wars happen in Bible times? Is that the way wars are still occurring in the Middle East? No, it's ongoing. It's a continuous situation. What legal systems were in effect? Were war crimes a crime during the patriarchal age? No, not that we can see anywhere in the scriptures. As I said, the first situation had to do with Abraham taking his servants and going to battle to try to free Lot. That looks more of just a SWAT team going after their relatives and trying to bring them back.
Take what they wanted when they wanted. There was no war crime.
The nations really don't show that much. We don't have it according to scripture. We're not shown that much as far as wars taking place. So no, there really were not. What about under Mosaic Law? What was God's attitude towards the Israelite when they went into Canaan? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2, "And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son." Why? Verse 4 tells. Why did he want them killed off? "For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods." Why did God want every person living in Canaan destroyed? What?
Idolatry.
They were ungodly. They were evil. Does that make the children evil? You ever think about that? I mean, that argument comes up with people who want to battle the Bible. You ever think about how God doing this really saved those children? What's God's attitude towards children in heaven? They're innocent. So those children who were killed that were going to be raised in an evil environment and be taught the same problems, it's no justification. This was God's plan. I'm not going to try to justify one way or other. God said to do it. They were supposed to do it. That's what I understand, and I will always follow as far as the Bible says as far as this situation. What was God's attitude towards Jericho? Joshua 6, verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. Why was that not considered a war crime? God sent them to do it. Is Saul's situation or David's situation different than these?
Yes.
Right. Did God tell Saul to kill all the priests in Nob? Did God tell David to go out and kill these other people during raids? Now, we don't see in the scripture where that occurred. If God said to do it, then there's nothing wrong with it here. But in the situations that things have occurred, so therefore under Mosaic, we have to say it was not a crime if God commanded it. In the first century, you ever hear of Masada? The mountain where the Jewish nation was destroyed by the Roman Empire? Where they were, that was their last stronghold. And the Romans conquered them and utterly killed them off at that point in time. Others had already been scattered and so forth, but that was the last of the Jewish nation at that point in time in history. And they were killed. They killed off everybody in this mountain fortress that was there. What was the punishment? No, say what other one. Are war crimes a sin? That's a good question. Are war crimes a sin?
Well, yeah, war crimes are a sin.
Well, you got to first go back to determine who determines what the crime is. Yeah. Because, yes, any crime, any breaking of any law, man's law, as long as it does not contradict with God's law, is a sin. You go over the speed limit. Is that a sin? Yes, it is. You broke man's law. It doesn't contradict God's law, who says we are to be under the laws of the country that you live in. So next time you go 36 and the speed limit is 35, just think about that. While the guy behind you is honking at you. What kind of punishment occurred for Saul? Loss of the kingdom and his life. Wasn't necessarily directly related to this one incident, but it was a big part of it. David, what punishment? No punishment mentioned in the scripture. Does that mean that David was okay with what he did? No. Let's make sure we understand. Just because the Bible and God didn't take that moment to write in the scripture that he didn't agree with what David did, we ought to be able to understand the Bible enough to know that there were things that even God, David, a man after God's own heart, we know from his history, we're shown his dark side and light side. We know that he did some things that God did not approve of. But he did them anyway. He was a man of war, yes. He was a great warrior. He had too much blood on his hands to build the temple. But we see too many examples. David's parenting skills weren't the best. When you see the problems he had there, his focus, his adultery, his murder, all the things he did, but he still called a man after God's own heart because he, when he did wrong, he recognized it and went to God. We don't see Saul doing that at all. The crime now, for the most part, war crimes didn't really focus and started in the U.S. after the Civil War, in which the commandant of Andersonville prison in Georgia was found guilty of his treatment of Union soldiers. That was one of the first known instances as far as war crimes. Most of us have grown up knowing this story, William Calley, the Vietnam War, the My Lai Massacre. Interesting that there was a movie that came out called Apocalypse Now back in 1979, which was a focus on the Vietnam War. And one of the characters in there said, trying to find someone guilty of murder in that war is like handing out tickets, speeding tickets at the Indy 500. I mean, again, it goes back to the concept, there's no glory in war, and the lines got crossed. More recently, Abu Ghraib prison in Iraq, where prison individuals have mistreated the prisoners there. Very public. We find the Geneva Convention was done. A lot of countries follow that. What happens if you go up against someone that's not in the Geneva Convention? They can do whatever they want, but you still have your hands tied. Those are the deciding factors. Lessons for us. Timeless horrors of war. Let us recognize that. A lot of innocents die in war. Innocent people that had no, did not want to fight, did not want to be a part of it, but death occurs. The dangers of unchecked power in the hands of leaders. Was that not Saul's problem? There was no one to balance him, no one to rein him in, to check the power that he had. On a whim and on his anger situation, he wanted these priests killed off because they helped David. Not because they raised the sword against him, not because they tried to overthrow his kingdom. They gave the guy bread and a sword, and he went on his way. He didn't stick around there long enough to try to implicate them. Only Doeg the Edomite's the one who saw it happen, so he brought the guilt a lot down on his own head. And what's even greater, God's forgiveness. If Saul had repented of what he had done and the choices he had made, would God have forgiven him? We find that in the situation and the nature of David. David was a war criminal in the fact that he went out and massacred innocents that he was not at war with through his nation. He was going out raiding parties to take livestock and clothing. But in the situation, we know that God forgave him. Why? Because David was the part of David that we see through his Psalms, that we can see so much of, to know that he is one that wants... Went the wrong way. He is one who wants... who wanted to be close to God. He's the one who could recognize when he had done wrong. So therefore, God's forgiveness is all important for us to understand that if God will forgive somebody of war crimes, of massacring innocents, he will forgive us of the sins that we commit. He's willing. We have to be the ones to go to him in forgiveness. Thank you very much.